We're going to be in the book of Romans today. The letter of Paul to the Romans, the church at Rome. We're going to be in chapter 4, verses 18 through 25. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen behind me. Also, would love to give you a Bible out in the foyer. Have that be the gift from the church to you. So, we're going to be talking about the tension of faith today. The tension of faith. Starting in verse 18, you can follow along through the end of the chapter. It says this. In hope, he, that is Abraham, the man, the biblical character that this story is written about, or this context is written in light of, in hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted. Everybody say, counted for me. Counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, what a gift it is to open your word and to peer into the context of a particular church at a particular time, having the infinite love displayed in the gospel of Jesus Christ applied to them. We ask now, Holy Spirit, in your presence with us, would you open our eyes more to the glory and wonder of Jesus Christ? I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room that for each and every one of us, we would seek to know you more fully, more truly, to trust you more holistically, and to live for you more completely. And we know that it's only by the power of your Spirit that those things can come. And for anybody else in this room who is questioning belief, is wondering what is true and what the gospel offers and what your love really entails, Father, would you give them clarity? Lord, we trust you in the midst of this. Carry me along. Let my words be your words where they are fit, and elsewhere, let them just fall away. Jesus, we are so grateful that we get to gather here in your presence by your Spirit. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, I used to be a food allergy skeptic. You know, the gluten-free, dairy-free, vegan, now I hear it's keto. All the labels, it's so-and-so friendly, doesn't contain this ingredient. I personally grew up and loved everything gluten and dairy had to offer, and so it just seemed ridiculous to me. It seemed kind of like a badge that you could wear, right? Like some sort of moral weight was to be had by showing your self-discretion and control by abstaining from the most delicious foods the earth has to offer. So as a food allergy skeptic, until I got food allergies. And I had heartburn for 7 years, finally go to a doctor, and I'm like, you gotta help me. I don't wanna manage it with pills anymore. And the first things that he says, in your 20s, you shouldn't have had that. That's, try fasting from gluten and dairy. And so I take him at his word, and I go home, I'm like, I'm gonna do this, and then I open the fridge. Yeah, no, 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 no. It's all the green leafy stuff, that's all I can do? Are you kidding me? But not 3 days go by before I start feeling infinitely better. My sleep, I start waking up at 5 a.m. like I'm sprung out of bed. Ready, no coffee. I love coffee. I didn't need coffee. It made me kind of sad. And so I'm sitting there like, this is amazing. Wow, there's a better life to be had if I abide by these rules that have been handed to me for my good, to trust by faith, these are real things for me. Because the thing is, you can't see food allergies. Doctors can't even do a test that conclusively proves it. You know, you can measure certain things in your blood, but at the end of the day, they say, this is inconclusive. You need to live by what the results are for you. And so I live by this kind of faith that these were for me and there was a better future. And then I go to parties and you pick up your plate. You're so excited, especially when it's a big plate. You know, when it's a small plate that there's not much that they expect you to eat, but when it's a big plate, there's gonna be a lot of food. And so I go, I'm like, oh, can't eat that. Oh, can't eat that. Oh, I wonder about this one. And then run over, hey, host of the party, what's in this one? Oh, can't eat that. All right, you finally get to the end and there's a veggie platter. And again, those green leafy things pop their head up, and I'm like, oh man, the disappointment, the deflation. And then this little voice in the back of my head, would it really be so bad? Just a little bit? Surely your doctor doesn't know conclusively. I mean, you know that blood tests are inconclusive, and on and on and on. And doubt about that better life that I had been living toward and the faith I had in it starts to creep in and become a daily experience for me. And I feel caught in this tension. How do I make decisions? When am I out at a restaurant and I can't eat anything? You know how embarrassing it is to say, I'm sorry, there's nothing on your menu that I can eat. Then we gotta go find someplace else, get up and go. Or do I just say, like, I'll just suffer through it. Lord Jesus, please, not this one time. Just let it not affect me. I prayed that so many times and there's not once it hasn't affected me. I think God's teaching me a lot more than I like. We all live with this kind of tension between the life that we're pursuing, that we believe is better, that we believe will satisfy, that we've tasted a little bit of the fruit of. We have faith in that life. The career path I've chosen, the school I've gotten into, the spouse that I'm pursuing, where I live, how I make decisions between different options that seem equally good and equally bad. And when doubt rears its head, we're tossed into this back and forth chaos that ties knots in our hearts. I wonder what it is for you this afternoon. Whether or not you consider yourself a Christian this morning, all of us have faith. All of us have trusted in an unknown that we're living in light of. We have convictions about reality and what is here. I'm used to being able to use that word. I apologize. Reality. We're used to what our present world is like and the decisions that we make in light of it. And we all experience doubt. Today, what we're going to see is that even for Christians, the lens of doubt is not something that God is unaware of in your life. And some of you feel an unbearable condemnation for your doubt and your very faith in Jesus. And you need to know at the outset that Jesus is merciful toward those who come to him by faith and yet carry the baggage of doubt. He says, a bruised reed he will not break. But for all of us, faith is a reality and doubt is a reality. Today, the question I hope that we can ask and answer from the scriptures is this: how can we cultivate a thriving, consistent faith when our lives are filled with tension? How can we cultivate a thriving, consistent faith while our lives are filled with tension? In the life of Abraham, this man that the letter of Romans is speaking of right here in Romans 4, we're gonna see that the life that God leads us in by faith has always been filled with tension. It's not because we're doing it wrong, but that there is purpose for our good in the will of God for that tension. So the first thing we see that we've already been discussing in the scriptures is that faith brings tension. Look with me at Romans 4:18. It says this: in hope he, that is Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. So Paul introduces this character, Abraham, this man from Genesis, starting in chapter 12. And he's this man who really is not living a life pursuing God. He has no real knowledge of the true and living God. He's in fact living in southern Iraq, and he's worshiping in the city called Ur, his father's household gods. Many commentators believe that they were moon gods. And God comes to him due to nothing in his own, and he says, imagine something like, hey, Abe, come with me. I'm the real God. Leave your father's household. Leave everything you know is familiar. Come with me because I have something better for you. I'm bringing you to a land that I'm going to give you. It's my land. It's where I dwell. Trust me. Now, how many of you are transplants to LA? You didn't grow up here. Yeah, right? So we can resonate. We can resonate with this uprooting your life and going. But for you and for me, just like when we were moving down from Seattle, we got to like fly to where we were going, where we sensed this calling, walk around and pray like, Lord, is this where you want me to go? Oh, sweet, there's a Shake Shack right there. Dude, yeah, okay. And we Yelp where the other restaurants are. We Craigslist to see where is affordable for us to live in our budgets. We drop applications electronically to companies so we can even have a job. Not true for Abraham. It might as well have been Mars. I'm calling you. Come with me. Follow me. Trust me. And so Abraham packs up his family at the age of 75 and begins this journey. Now, there was also a promise that God gave to Abraham, though. In chapter 15, only three chapters after we find out about this man named Abram, later to be called Abraham, God comes to him again, and at night, he invites him outside. So he maybe leaves his tent and goes outside as they're journeying, and God says, Abraham, how many stars do you see? Go ahead and count them. I got all the time in eternity. And Abraham eventually gives up and says, there are too many to count, God. And God tells him, so shall your offspring be. That's what Paul is citing here in Romans 4 for us. So shall your offspring be. This promise that God gave to Abraham, but there's something else we need to know about Abraham and his wife, Sarah, that they were barren. They could have no children. They had tried, and in their day and age, children were everything. Children were your reputation. Children were your influence that would carry on beyond you. There's no Facebook pages that you could have until, you know, all of eternity or they take over the world. It was your kids. It was your family line. They carried on your name. They were even your retirement. They took care of you. So to be barren and childless was one of the worst futures imaginable. And God comes to him and says, I'm going to make your children more than the stars in the sky. And for us, again, a little hard for us to resonate with because we walk outside at night. There are like 8 stars, God. Oh, wait, no. 2 of them are satellites. That one's Venus. 5. 5 stars, God. So shall your offspring be. And we're like, oh, maybe 2.5? 5's a lot to raise in the city. Faith brings tension. High calling. Leave what you know. Leave what is comfortable. High promise. It's worth it. What are you going to trust? Faith, according to Hebrews 11:1, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is a universal human experience because we are finite creatures made with this sense of meaning and something bigger than us that we were created for, and we are interpreters of reality. And so we say, how do I know what the best future for me will be? Because some of you are here and you're thinking, faith, I got, I don't need faith. I have reason, or I have experience, or I have my own subjective kind of postmodern way of understanding the world. But here's the thing, no matter what you trust in, no matter how you are living by faith. Because you have convictions about things that are unseen. Maybe for you, it's the opinions of others, and none of us would say these things out loud, but our day goes in accordance with how well we are thought of by others. This was in the New York Times on Instagramming and its pervasiveness in a particularly sensitive time of life. Instagramming on your honeymoon says this. This is one of the honeymooners. "I had to prove to the world that I was having a great time," she said. That wasn't my girl's voice, sorry. And so half her day was spent shooting, editing, and planning Instagram posts. For breakfast, JP, her husband, would be like, "Okay, we're going to this place." And I'd look at the menu before thinking, "What will look cute for Instagram?" And I didn't even really want to eat it. Or he'd be like, "Let's go to the beach." And I'd be like, I don't know, because I already looked at photos and thought they didn't look pretty. Even in the most focused relationships, on the most focused trip that you could take, we are still held captive by the opinions of others. We put faith that we will find satisfaction in the opinions of others. I will be good if everyone thinks well of me. My future will be secure if the community that I'm in or the church that I'm in thinks well of me. If I show up on Sundays consistently, if I show up to the five things that they told me about that are coming up, then I'll be the faithful one and people will think highly of me, and then God has to think highly of me, right? You see the faith leap? I do all of these things and I trust that they'll give me what I'm after. Maybe it's science. You trust in knowledge, what we can know about the world. If I can just understand and reason my way to things, then I'll have a clear picture of the world and how to live. But the thing is, Einstein himself said that even in scientific experimentation, you never, hardly ever get a yes to your theory. At best, you get a maybe. Most oftentimes, a no. And he says himself that there is a faith leap. There is unknown that science could never show us. Take that to human rights. I assume most people in this room, human rights, of course. Like everyone has dignity, value, worth, and respect. And yet, we believe this narrative that somehow we got here, maybe through the process of evolution, and then, bam, human rights. Well, we should love one another. Clearly, we all came from apes. Not that science and evolution are wrong at all. Quite the opposite. We believe that God created and even guided these processes and gives us knowledge and upholds stability in the universe. And we can know so much about the world through good gifts. And yet we are fools if we think they give us perfect knowledge without faith. You see the gap that we believe and insert our faith into, right? And so I wonder where that tension arises for you. For Abraham, it's clear. Follow me. I will make your descendants more numerous than the stars. Trust me. And yet we need to see from the get-go that regardless of where you are at with Jesus this morning, you have faith. You have faith. But rather than repair the tension of life like we might imagine trusting God would do. All right, God, I'm here. I trust you. Now just fix my life. Jesus, you came that we might have life and life to the full. Fill me up. But faith in God sometimes seems to introduce more tension. If you follow Jesus for very long, you know that there is not always a clear sign of what you are to do in a given situation. Because God is about creating image bearers and children that make decisions like him, but in the process, we feel tension. So, what do you do with that tension? You can't ignore it, because secondly, what we see is that tension in our lives must be dealt with. Faith brings tension, but that tension has to be dealt with. In verses 19 and 20, Paul describes Abraham's faith with these dynamic terms. He says his faith did not weaken, but his faith grew strong. We've kind of bought the lie with good theology at the start that says faith is a gift from God. There's nothing that we can do to earn it or merit it ourselves. None of us can trust in Jesus apart from God coming and showing him to us. But then we draw the conclusion that faith is still not something to be stewarded and cultivated, that it can grow strong or weak. That's the reason that your pastors and your staff pray for you and long for those of you who have trusted in Jesus, that you would grow in your faith. Because grace, the thing that gives us our faith, unmerited love of God, grace. Grace is opposed to earning, not effort. You can never earn God's love. But when you're given God's love, there is effort to be had in seeing more and more people come to know it and in seeing you invited as fully into your life as possible. So this tension must be dealt with, but there is good news. The tension in your life between faith and doubt is not meant to tie knots into your life that bring anxiety. It's supposed to cultivate and harness this energy that propels you toward deeper and greater trust in God. What did that look like for Abraham? Well, we could see that he wore the lens of faith while he looked at a few things that I think we can learn from. First, we need to see God through the lens of faith. In Romans 4:17, we're gonna jump out of our passage for just a second, dip our toes into verse 17. It says this, that the promise was given to Abraham in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Did you see it? That the promise given to Abraham, the scripture says, was in the presence of God. As we talk about faith, one of the easiest, most subversive lies of the enemy is that your faith is about your religious performance, not about the presence of God himself. You were given faith, and the whole of the gospel was not to make really obedient image bearers of God on earth, but to bring children into the presence of their heavenly Father. Abraham experienced the very presence of God. And I wonder if you've been a Christian for very long, when was the last time you really just tried to open yourself up to the Lord in a way that said, Lord, I know that you're with me. I want to let go my hands of those things that I've been clinging onto for a while, false pseudo faiths, idols in my life. I just want to sit in your presence. We need to be in God's presence in order to see him through the lens of faith and have our faith grow. But secondly, beyond his presence, we need to see his power. Paul said that God is the one who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Is that your picture of God? That God is one who can take what has died, what has gone out of existence, and call it back into its previous form of existence. Gives life to the dead. Or God can take what did not exist and speak, and there it is. You could try all day if you want. I'll be here till like 8 p.m. If you think there are two things that are more powerful than that, come up and talk to me. But those are two of the most. And the reason this is so significant is because we like God to be comfortable. And so we oftentimes, as we live our Christian faith, we can start to round off the edges of God that make us uncomfortable. And God, like, you're powerful, but not so powerful that you can flip my life upside down and do something with it, make me really uncomfortable as I trust you and follow you. So you're kind of tame. I do my part, you do yours. We remake him in our image. But the very start of a growing faith doesn't come by starting to focus on our faith itself. What can I do? But focusing on the object of our faith. As God gets bigger, as he really already is, in your perception of him, your faith will grow. God is bigger than any of your problems right now. God is more powerful. His promises are grander than anything you face or will face until you spend eternity with him in the new creation. We need to see God first through the lens of faith, and your faith will grow. But secondly, we need to see ourselves through the lens of faith. Because oftentimes, one of the greatest barriers to yours and my vitality in our life with God is the fact that we believe, sure, what you say about yourself, God, but not about me. You don't know me. In Romans 4, verse 19, says this: he, that is Abraham, did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Abraham looked at his body in light of God's promise and was like, yeah, I don't know how this is going to happen. I'm 100. He didn't have doctors to tell him, Matt, you know, ideal male fertility from this age to this age. Whoa, 100. I read an article the other day that was wrong because it said that the oldest known person to give birth was like this woman who was in her 80s and this man who was in his 70s or something like that. And we clearly have Abraham because he was 100 at this time. Body as good as dead. Looked at himself, looked at God's promise and says, guess what's going to give? My body. Then he looked at his wife. Oftentimes we don't see others through the lens of God's promises and faith. And the text actually says in the Greek that her womb was dead. No hope. And rather than give in to his circumstances, rather than give in to disbelief based on who he was, he chose to trust in God's promise. Now, what this means is revolutionary for your faith. Because it means not only that God is who he says he is, but you are who you say, who he says you are. Not what the world says you are. Not what your family of origin says you are. Not what that person did to you declares over you as you are. And intellectually, we can start to say, of course not. But then emotionally, in the impulses of how we feel in given circumstances that reflect our past, we disbelieve God's promise and live in light of the lie instead of God's truth. And so maybe for you, it's, I'm not worthy of attention because no one really ever has given me attention. I gotta earn it, or I gotta be bad enough to get it. Maybe it's, you're not worthy of dignity because of what you've done with your body. Maybe it's, I am a guilty person because of the ways that I've transgressed. Not just that I had actions that induced guilt, but I just am. And so you grind yourself to the bone trying to do and work off your guilt. Or maybe it's shame that you've been told not just that you've done things that are wrong, but just you were wrong as a person. And so you live captive to this title that's been put over you. And you believe that is more true than who God says you are. We need to see ourselves through the lens of faith. And friends, I'm gonna give you some good old Mr. Rogers. When in the show, they have this line that's just beautiful, says, turn your doubts. Those things that say, well, God, this is what life has said about me. This is what people have said about me. This is what I think about me. How can I ever believe what you say? Turn your doubts into duets. Oftentimes we think that doubt needs to be extinguished before we can grow, when in fact, doubt will continue to be a theme throughout your journey on this earth. But what you can do is speak back to those doubts. You yourself can declare God's truth. An old preacher once said that most of our problems come because we do too much listening to ourselves instead of speaking to ourselves. I'm not worthy of shame. I'm one of God's children. I'm no longer guilty. I've been cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus. I'm not an orphan that God doesn't care about. I'm an adopted daughter. I'm not my beauty or lack thereof. I'm robed in the beauty of Jesus. We need to see God through the lens of faith, and we need to see ourselves through the lens of faith. But we also need to see life through the lens of faith. You see, our circumstances sometimes get in the way of us really growing in a way that I think we yearn for and God wants for us. And Romans 4, verse 20 and 21 says this, that no unbelief made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. It says, no unbelief made him waver. You want to know what it doesn't say? He didn't experience any unbelief. It says, no unbelief made him waver. We actually know from the story of Abraham that he repeatedly fell on his face when it came to believing and living in light of God's promises. But at the bottom, at rock bottom, he was able to say, God, where else am I going to go? I listened to the Abide series that you guys went through over the last few weeks, and when Jesus asks Peter, are you going to leave too? And Peter says, Lord, where else are we going to go? You're the one who has the words of life. That was reflected in Abraham. But I wonder how we're prone to seeing God and our faith in light of our circumstances rather than our Savior. My bank account's at zero. God, how is it that you abundantly and richly provide for me? And so we adjust the way that we see God rather than trusting him, full stop. God, 100th resume submitted. God, my child still rebelling. Makes me look awful in public. God, I'm still sitting in front of the piece of paper and no creativity flows. I was teaching my youngest son to ride a bike probably 6 months ago and take the training wheels off because there is no way a child is going to learn to ride a bike without training wheels on. They just need to just go for it, push them down the hill, say, good job, go, you're doing it. Not really like that, but it feels like that to them because took the training wheels off and I'm like, I'm going to be right here by you, buddy. I'm not going to let you fall. I'll be right here. I'm going to run. I'm wearing my running shoes. See? Okay. Running, and he's going. He's like, yes, what? The look of just joy. I never knew I could do this. This is amazing. It's actually enjoyable, and I thought it'd be terrible. And then kind of looks up over at me and goes, and just starts to go down fast. It's like nosedive. And I catch, because there's this great handle on the back of kids' bikes so that parents can just go, and you're not going anywhere. I grab it, and he looks up at me and he says, you lied to me! Correction. I did not lie to him. I said I would not let him fall. He swerved. He started to go in a downward direction. And I swooped up and grabbed him. No knees were scuffed. No arms were bandaged. Helmet is still usable because it didn't actually hit the ground. And oftentimes, we look at our life circumstances and we're falling off the bike and we say, God, you lied. I gotta sort this out on my own now. And rather than look at our life through the experience of faith through the lens of faith, we look at our life through the lens of doubt and we mistrust and we define who God is and what he can do based on our experiences. And that, friends, will deaden your joy and your vitality. You might not be as let down at times. That's the scary part. It feels comfortable and like it protects you, but it also guards you from the deepest kind of joy and meaning you were made for. We need to see life through this lens of faith. Most likely, right now though, you're experiencing something like, all right, Pastor, Abraham's like top three all time, and you're telling me to be like him. How's that supposed to work? Just put the poster of him up in my room, like, I got you, bro. You and me today. You see, examples in the scriptures are helpful, but But if they don't point beyond themselves, they're harmful. Because you could walk out of here and think, all right, I'm gonna see God through the lens of faith, I'm gonna see myself through the lens of faith, and I'm gonna see my life through the lens of faith. Bam, I got this on lock. Blessings flow down. Praises go up. And so what we need to see is that Abraham doesn't in the end point to himself. Because really, God entered into the tension for us. God entered into the tension for us. Look with me at verses 22 through 25. That is why his faith was counted to him. Say counted again. As righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Even for Paul, lifting up this example of Abraham, you know what he still says? And Paul really intentionally doesn't bring up any of his blind spots or sins or any of that. He's trying to say, be like him. Look at his life. Even this life of Abraham on the all-star crew. Not really, but we do that to him. Even he needed to be counted as righteous. It doesn't say, in light of all that Abraham did for God and like paid him back and lived a killer life of faith, God said, great, you're in. You did it, you earned it. Abraham still needed an alien faith, one outside of him to be attributed to him in order to come into right relationship with God in the first place. And the same thing is true for you and me, and we miss the point when we see an example without seeing where it's pointing to. It's a good thing to steward your faith. It's a good thing to grow your faith, but it is not good for your faith to be rooted in yourself. Paul says the way in which Abraham experienced this counting to him was by looking to Jesus. Jesus is why Abraham was counted righteous. And he says Jesus himself was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. These are big, weighty terms. How many of you heard about the Storm Area 51 this weekend? Yeah? Like millions of people heard about this online, tried to RSVP, and then 100 people showed up. Bark way bigger than bite. And so these people show up, and the whole idea was like, we're gonna get those aliens out of there. We're like liberators, Universal Galactic, Guardians of the Galaxy. And so they go up, and two people were arrested. One person was arrested, a woman, for putting her foot underneath the gate, crossing the line, didn't say whether she stepped down, but crossing underneath the gate with her foot. Trespass. Second person arrested, male, intoxicated male, for urinating on said gate. Trespass. And if that doesn't sum up men and women pretty well, I don't know what does. But if in the eyes of our government, transgressing an air border, you don't even gotta put your foot over. If that counts as trespass enough to be arrested and put in prison and have the full force of our government against you, how much more the God who made you, who spoke to you an invitation to walk with him, who, if you're a Christian, even gave his son so that you could know him. And yet, this tension of faith sometimes just covers up for us following our desires. That we say, oh, God, I don't know if you're really gonna come through for me. I doubt. And really, it's our heart coming through and saying, I want this. God, I don't care what you say. I don't wanna serve another person. I need to be served right now. How much more does that God the one who is repairing all things, your heavenly Father, have claim over us that we have trespassed. And he says, though, that Jesus, in all that tension of faith, when you give yourself over to sin, to idols, even as a follower of Christ, and if you're not a follower of Christ today, you need to know that you can come to God because Jesus has taken everything that God cannot look at in your life because his eyes are too holy. And that Jesus was delivered up to the cross because of yours and my trespasses. And that he was raised up to new life through the resurrection for our justification. Justification, what does that mean? It's a legal term that means you're cleared, the debt has been paid. But you want to know what that does in the life of tension? When you know you're justified, when you know you have been made right, you can have peace. Justification is your assurance that you have peace with God regardless of what the tension feels like in a given moment. Abraham in the scriptures is called the man of faith. And like Abraham, Jesus was sent from a nation. He was sent from heaven, eternally with God. The Son of God took on human flesh. And like Abraham, lived a life of perfect faith, always knowing who God is and looking through the perfect lens of faith, always knowing who he was as the Son of God and never demeaning himself, and living a life of faith and trusting God, even in his hardest moments, saying, Father, this is not my will that it happened this way, but I trust you, not my will, but yours be done. And you want to know how to grow your faith. It's not by looking at yourself. It's not by mustering up more faith. It's not by reading through the Bible in 7 days. It's not by praying a certain amount of time every day. It is ultimately and essentially about looking to Jesus and his perfect faith on your behalf. That is so foreign to us, especially in the church. We think, God got me in, now I gotta build myself up. And time again, we need to see that Jesus is the true and better Abraham. Abraham was the man of faith, but Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith. He's the one that it comes through, and he's the one who perfects it in us. And so, friends, we started with the question, how can we live a life of thriving, consistent faith while we live lives filled with tension and doubt? And what we see in Romans 4, in the testimony of Scripture and the gospel, is that the life of faith is actually impossible. For you and for me, the life of faith is actually impossible. So trust, have faith in the faithful one. Have faith in the faithful one. Jesus has stood in your place, but more than that, his faith covers you. And you wanna know what that does? We imagine our life to be like Abraham. We're like journeying somewhere meaningful and impactful, and so we're doing stuff and we're building careers, or we're moving across the country, trying to make it in the industry. And sure, as there are Christians around me, that's helpful. Yeah, like let's go on this journey together. But at the end of the day, my destination is the thing I'm living for. Being in Jesus covers you with meaning and with an identity that allows you to be rooted where you are. It allows you to be faithful where you are. It gives you rest and peace where you are. There's nothing out there that you need. You can trust him right where you are. It's not about journey anymore. It's about rootedness. It's about depth with God and his people. So trust him. And your impulse to say, like, God, I'm gonna change this about my life, take that, turn it back to Jesus and say, Jesus, I failed, but I come to you with open hands. Help me see more and more all of your perfection for me. And the Holy Spirit will open your eyes more and more to the beauty of Jesus's faith for you, not your need for greater faith. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, what a gift it is to know you and to see all of your character in Jesus Christ, the compassion that you have toward us, that you are not unaware of our weaknesses, of the idols that grip our hearts, of our sins, of our past, of our future even, Lord. And so we declare right now, we trust you. We confess how we have chosen doubt intentionally over faith as a cover-up for our desires. And Lord, we lay those at your feet knowing that in Jesus we are pure, in Jesus we are guiltless, in Jesus we have no shame, and in Jesus our faith is perfect as a covering. And so in that truth, would you build our faith? Would you make this church, Reality LA, a people of great faith who trust you in their lives across the city, not feeling the need for a big Hollywood-style faith, but a faithful Christ-like presence where you have them? And Holy Spirit, we pray, would you do miracle after miracle advancing your kingdom through a church and a community and a people who live like that. For anyone else in this room who doesn't yet know you, Lord, or is wrestling through doubt about your love, Holy Spirit, we invite you to meet them now. We pray, would you show them that there's nowhere else they can put their faith and be more secure than Jesus? You're so good to us, Jesus. You're so good to us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.